Let us turn to the Old Testament and read from the book of Leviticus. We'll start our reading from Leviticus chapter 5 at verse 14. I know it's a long time we have reached this chapter 5, and I'll give you briefly a little summary in a moment, but let us read and take this subject this afternoon, this evening, from Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14, and we'll read through chapter 6 and verse 7. This is what is called the trespass offerings. Let us hear the word of God. Leviticus 5, verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass, and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth, in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he has done in trespassing therein. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our soul. Now, here is obviously the description of the trespass offering, or sometimes called also guilt offering. From chapter 1, what we have noticed are all various sacrifices. And very briefly, I'm going to list them here for you. So we have seen the burnt offering, then the meal offering or meat offering, the peace offering, and in chapter 4, the sin offering. Now all these description of the Lord for dealing with sin were for various connections or various purposes. You remember it was sometimes expressing adoration, the desire to worship the Lord, or then to express commitment to the Lord, or for searching fellowship with the Lord and giving thanks for various reasons. There was, in all of these aspects of life, God had appointed what to do to cover sin. That was clear enough to the Israelite. They had to deal with this problem, and the pain was death. And so the Lord is commanding Moses at this point another type of offering, and this is the one we have read of from verse 14 of this chapter 5. It is more to do with a specific, with the details of what's happening and what could have been so common in the Israelites' life, being sinners. So lest anyone would come up and say, well, I didn't know this, or this is really not to do with sin, the Lord had to be very specific. There was no excuse. It was so clear what was the difference between a holy God and a man, a woman, who were full of sin and deceit. So this offering is really divided in its description, is really divided in two portions, and that's what we are going to look at briefly with God's help. First of all, the Lord is, in chapter 5, is practically and clearly saying there is a time, there is somehow an occasion when you will be offending the Lord. You are deceiving the Lord directly. And secondly, in chapter 6, he's also speaking about deceiving not only God, but your neighbor, men around you. And here is how the Lord is describing this, which he calls sin, apart from anyone giving any excuse. And so the Lord is regarding himself, regarding the deceitfulness of man toward God, is describing this, obviously, saying this, verse 15, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then that's the consequence. That's what's needed. You see, the Lord has, if you remember when we went through Exodus, the Lord has given the details of his dwelling place, of the tent of the tabernacle, of the place where they should worship him. And all those items connected with the tabernacle, you remember many times we read, that is an holy thing unto the Lord. And so all these, especially all these things, and all the sacrifices as well included, everything that was meant to be pertaining to the Lord, it was called a holy thing. And when somebody was doing something wrong against these things, it was as if they were committing a sin unto the Lord. They were deceiving the Lord. They were robbing the Lord, because he had appointed and clearly said how many things were regarding himself, his worship. So lest anyone would ever think that they could do as they wanted, as they pleased, deceiving the Lord, that's what he's describing here. Someone that committed a fraud against the Lord meant that he offended God regarding his own property. The Lord was holy and pure, and that's what his message was all about. They had to remember this, so that no one could dare offending his own name. These things, what God had appointed for his worship, were holy. And the priest, you remember, had to be very careful in all the things that he had to do. It was a real sacrilege, committing a sin or despising one of the things that the Lord called holy. It was showing disrespect to God. It meant blaspheming God's name. No one could just walk through and through the tent and go into the holy place. He would die. God's description of his own tent and the items and everything that had to be for his worship and for the purging of sins, it was seriously taken into account in God's presence. These were the things of the Lord. And notice, this is not only addressed to the priest, as you would maybe want to imagine, because he was the one appointed to deal with holy things and the tabernacle and the worship. But verse 15 says, if a soul commit a trespass and a sin through ignorance. So this means it was true for anyone in Israel, not only the priest who would deal with holy things, but anyone. Anyone had to be careful and not take the name of God in vain, not only with words, but also with their attitude, with their deeds, with their behavior. So this regarded the sacrifices presented in the holy place, because everywhere we read about the sacrifices and the offerings, it was said, you remember, of the Lord. Everything that was brought before him, it was of the Lord. Therefore, it was holy. You had to treat this as holy and not commit a sin against it. And even in Malachi, if we had time to go and read, you can find this in Malachi chapter 3. The tithe that the people of Israel were withdrawing from the Lord, it is called that this money belonged to the Lord. It was what he requested. So if someone had to despise this that the Lord commanded, he would be under judgment. And even more, if this was not enough, this is repeated quite clearly in this passage in chapter 5. Do you notice sin through ignorance? And where is it again? In verse 17, the second half of verse 17, we read, though he, describing this sin, he said, though he wist it not, which means, though he knew it not, yet he is guilty. That's quite shocking in our own setting, in our own culture, in our own way of dealing with things. We tend to say, well, if you didn't know, that's fine. But sin of ignorance before the Lord is not admitted. The Lord is bringing this to us all as something very serious. Because you're going to die. You cannot claim before the Lord, well, I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know I was sinning and doing offense to the Lord. You must be diligent in inquiring and realizing who you are approaching. The things of the Lord are holy and pertain to a holy God. And you can't come to worship the Lord with light-minded thoughts. There is no excuse, not even for those who wanted to say, I didn't know this. Well, there's no mention of escape in Israel. If someone was ignorant of something regarding the Lord, he did a trespass, he would have to pay. Otherwise, death would come. There was no forgiveness unless what we read in verse 17 throughout the end, unless the Lord in his grace is offering even here a way of payment. That's the good news that we surprisingly see repeated again and again in fact, for the very reason of these offerings. That's the idea behind it. It's not for the Israelites to become so ritualistic and without any knowledge of what they were doing, in trying to appease a God that was so distant and hoping for somehow to get to heaven in one way or another. No, not at all. You remember, this is the promise of the Lord to His people who are here. Where are we reading this Leviticus? You remember, children, where is Israel now? Israel is in the desert, but Israel is here because they have been delivered from Egypt. They have been saved. They have been admiring the mighty hand of God, destroying all of Egypt and their idols. And the Lord has promised and said to them, I will be your God. Therefore, listen to me. Do these things so that you may not perish, so that you may be forgiven, so that you may see who you truly are. It's not only a matter of the Egyptians. It's not only them, sinners and idolaters. You watch your own heart. And I want to be your God. I have delivered you. And you can stand and have fellowship with me. The tent and the tabernacle was in the midst of the camp, there in Israel. And here is the Lord speaking to Moses to be gracious to His people, giving them a way of escape for their own sins. Even if you were ignorant and you were threatened by death because of your sin, the Lord says, here is what you are to do. Verse 17, if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the Lord, by the commandment of the Lord, though even if you are ignorant of it, yet you shall bear this iniquity. This is crushing, isn't it? When you commit sin, you can turn aside and say, well, I didn't know, I didn't want to do this, but you are guilty. You would have to die if the Lord had not provided a way of escape with this offering. So here is the wonderful good news, is the verse that brings a sinner a time of breathing. And you can read, he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock for a trespass offering unto the priest. And then the priest will make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, even if he knew not, and it shall be forgiven. So this sin was forgiven. There was an atoning sacrifice that was provided to take away this sin, and the person would be forgiven. It was also added that in verse 16, we have read this in verse 16, that a payment had to be made to show that it was a robbery against God. You shall make amends for the harm that you have done in holy things, and you shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it to the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. It was all to describe and make sure that the Israelites had clearly understanding that they were offending God, not only offending Him, but also robbing Him. They had to give back 20% of what they had stolen, whatever it was, whatever they had damaged. What is this to do with us, you say? Well, this is in principle, obviously, making us understand how God treats sin. We are not dealing with sacrifices now. We are not called to continue these offerings, as we have learned all the time with all these past offerings. But here is so clearly pointing to the one sacrifice that we know of, and that the whole New Testament is speaking with the life of Christ, and that all the prophets have prophesied for the Messiah to come. to make clear and to take away any doubt, if you want to go again to Isaiah 53, there you find so clearly spoken of an offering. Isaiah, I'll read it for you, Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And here is the prophecy of Isaiah regarding the Messiah to come. This is, remember, Isaiah speaking to Israel hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. And God says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Messiah who is promised is spoken of an offering for sin. Actually, apparently from the little I've managed to read, the word in Leviticus chapter 5 here, and also verse 5 and 6 at the beginning of the chapter, the word in the original, trespass offering, is the same word used in Isaiah 53. And somehow to show that even the sins of ignorance, even all these details sin here against the Lord, robbing the Lord, offending him in holy things, are included in this offering of the Messiah. That's how he was given, why he was given to make his soul an offering for sin. It is as if the Lord would say to you today, well, see, look at the Israelites there. They had no escape, they had sin, even ignorantly. They had to die, but the Lord provided a ram. Well, the Lord, for you who are sinning and have sinned, even in your ignorance before the Lord, in your time of ignorance, when you didn't know him, the Lord provided not a ram, but his own son to die on the cross, so that you may be forgiven. Look at verse 18 at the end. It's a sure promise. God says to Moses, and it shall be forgiven. You do this by faith, and the Lord will take it into your account. So this is the way Moses is teaching the people of Israel how to repair the way when they have deceived the Lord directly, and they have stolen him, offended him in holy things. But you see, what chapter 6 brings us before our eyes is also something more. It is something which is very well reminding us of what the Lord has said in Matthew chapter 22. I took a note here because it's important to read Matthew 22, verse 37. The Lord is reminding his disciples there, what are the two most important, two commandments? Somebody's asking the Lord and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And that's Jesus' reply. Verse 37 of Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. Well, you have the same principle here in Leviticus chapter 6. The Lord is not giving a full stop here, but he's continuing teaching his people that it is also a sin in God's eyes not to despise or defraud God in holy things, but also committing a sin against your neighbor. And there are a few details here. I want to go very quickly, but this is the sin committed by his people, which Moses is describing in the first three verses of chapter 6. There is a description of lying regarding the property of someone else. There is the ability, as every sinner is able to do, to distort the truth, to say things in a different manner, so to deceive our neighbor, who is not able to do this. Even a child is quickly learning to do these things. So, for example, we are told that if something is left to someone else to be kept, either as a deposit or to be used, there's a word here which is saying, or in verse 2 of chapter 6, or in fellowship, something that has been delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship. It means someone who gives something else so to be used, so that you may deal with this item. When this is happening, the person then refuses to say, "That's yours. Well, you've given me this to use it, or you've given me this object so that I could keep care of it. When you come back to me," this person says, "Oh, that's mine. Oh, you never gave it to me. I don't know. It's not yours. It's a sin. It's a stealing. It's lying about the property of somebody else." And even more, there is this example at the end of verse 2 again, saying, if a thing is taken away by violence or has deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely. So this is all the attitude of someone who is wanting to deceive his neighbor. He's taking something by extortion, which means by force, by violence. Somebody just, in those days, you can imagine it was perhaps often used against the poor ones, those who were weaker. And somebody would come and say, "Well, that's mine, I'm just taking it." And the other person would have no means of reply or demonstrating that he or she were robbed. Or even more, this can mean somebody that takes with violence, but also threatening somebody else to give or to give away an object. And even more, verse 3 is describing someone who is swearing, underlying, swearing falsely about something that was lost. I found something, and the person comes and said, "Oh, I lost this here." And the person may say, "Oh no, that's mine." But he knew very well that he found it there, and he took it for himself. Well, the Lord is directly pointing all these attitudes so clearly that anyone has no escape. Anyone cannot say, "I've done this and I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with it." The Lord knew and knows the heart of everyone and how clever we are in trying to deceive our neighbors and becoming guilty of this very thing. And so again, from verse 4 onward, the Lord is clearly saying through Moses, when this is happening, you have sinned and you are guilty. There's no excuse. This is what you are to call sin. And again, we are told that the restitution is very important. Someone who may come and say, "Okay, I'm sorry, I've done this." Well, it's not just words that the Lord wants. It's the restitution of what you have done wrong that must happen. And not only the restitution itself, but even the one-fifth again, as with the Lord. The person must give back what he has stolen and give back this with the value of 20% on top of it. One-fifth, just 20%. So in this way you see the fairness of God and the seriousness of the property that he regards for everyone. The owner of anything was very much protected. And God showed so clearly that in his eyes stealing was a very serious thing. Verse 5, when we read that the person had to restore and add the fifth part and go then to offer the trespass offering, we are told in the day of his trespass offering. It's very specific again, so that no one could come with any excuse and cheat again his neighbor. No one could have said, well, I've gone and offered the trespass offering to the priest, and then I'll come back to you maybe in a month's time. Just allow me a little time and I'll give it back to you. No. In the day of the trespass, in the day, you give it back with the 20%. You fear the Lord and do good and bring justice to my name. It wasn't enough to go and say, I'm sorry to the person and deal with God alone. It had to be practical. There were consequences to be fixed. There was no such a thing in Israel as worship without honesty. Worship without fixing your fault with the neighbor. It was not only between you and God, but it was down to earth in real life. Is it not this what Jesus has taught in the same way to his disciples? Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, that's what we learn, that's what we are reminded of. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has ought against thee, leave thee thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The Lord made clear to all Israel that he didn't want to be deceived nor robbed in his holy things, but neither you could treat your neighbor unfairly if your attitude to God was honest and true. There must have been a reflection on the practical side toward your neighbor. And see, at the end of the portion we have read in verse 6 and 7, what is the offering provided? This is again called the trespass offering. This is what you must do. The Lord says you must bring a ram without blemish out of the flock for a trespass offering. And notice this must be given unto the Lord. So again, it's all combined together. The Lord is saying you must be careful and love your neighbor and treat him fairly, but never forget that you are offending me, that this sin is against me as well. It is to the Lord that you are to bring this ram to have your sin forgiven. How wonderful it is that again, here and so often, we are given this graceful solution for sin. Imagine if there was not this offering provided. If the Israelites knew very well that they had to die, there were already so many examples that because of their sins, they had to die. The more I read the Old Testament, the more I am amazed of how much blood has been shed for the covering of sins of the people of God. Rivers of blood, hundreds and thousands of sacrifices, repeated again and again, as if to show how frequent and how great their sins were. And so it is for us, for you, my friend. If we had to see and understand how much blood was needed to cover your sins. And yet the Lord here again in the New Testament times, in His grace and perfect plan of salvation, has been fulfilled. All these offerings with the coming of one single offering, most precious, not to be repeated, as we have read in Hebrews chapter 10, the blood that pleased the Lord, the sacrifice that covers all your sins, if you but trust and come to Him in confession. See how quickly these people, if they wanted life and communion with God, had to offer and repair and make repair for their sin. And so are you required to do this, not in the physical act of an animal offering, but in the conscious and deliberate confession before the cross of Christ, asking for cleansing of your sin, even those you have committed in ignorance. If we read again Isaiah 53 verse 10, there you see the other aspect of this trespass offering here. It pleased the Lord. Can you imagine this offering of Christ there on the cross? Pleased the Lord God. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. That's why Christ was given there to die and share and shed His blood. Because the Lord was pleased and accepted His sacrifice, His blood shed, so precious once for all. The wrath of the Father was poured out on that sacrifice. And you can hear from that place, it shall be forgiven. Just as you read here after the offering, all these offerings that the Lord appointed for these various reasons, the Lord is faithful. And what He promised is true and everlasting. If you understand the value of Christ dying on the cross, shedding His blood, if you trust Him and bring to Him honestly with all your heart a renewed mind, confessing your sins, it shall be forgiven you. No matter how big your sin will be, no matter how black it will be, not even those who you do not know. The Lord will forgive your sins of ignorance. What a peace. What a gift. For Christ died willingly to save sinners like ourselves. The Father was completely satisfied. The Father provided a way to escape from your sins. How wonderful and how great your God is.